Good morning. I get to read from Leviticus this morning. Yes. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 through 22. And if you're using the Bible in the pew, that is page 887. So let's listen together for the gospel in Leviticus. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in Leviticus today. Most of us don't have a habit of killing goats and bulls and other things and doing things in a holy place, in the most holy place. Lord, this is sort of out of our context. And yet, Lord, we know that the entire Old Testament is pointing to the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that through your words in Leviticus that we would see how great Jesus is, the one who atones for sins, the one who takes our sins and leaves them forever, gets rid of them, they're gone. Lord, help us to see that today in your word in Leviticus. We praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. How's everybody doing this morning? This morning we're in the book of Leviticus. I know it's everyone's favorite book. It would be helpful today to keep your Bible open to Leviticus 16 because we're going to be talking through different verses throughout our sermon. We're in our second week of our continuing mini-series on the Old Testament feasts and how Jesus fulfills them. For those of you wondering about what's happened to our series in Matthew, it's still there. We've just taken a brief hiatus. But rest assured, we will return to it after we finish this series. Today we'll be learning about the Day of Atonement and how Jesus is not only our great high priest, but he is also the perfect atoning sacrifice to take away sins. As we begin, I think it's helpful to have an understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about atonement. Think being in a state of reconciliation with God. If we think through the implications of someone needing atonement with God, we know that something must have gone wrong in the relationship, which has caused brokenness and separation. This was certainly true of the Exodus community. After all, Moses' primary audience in writing the first five books of the Bible is the people of Israel. They have recently been delivered from slavery in Egypt and are now in the wilderness, heading to the Promised Land, and have just entered into a covenant with God. Part of being God's people, according to what God tells them in Exodus 19:6, is that they are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Leviticus 11:44 and 45, God tells them not to defile themselves and then says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And then he reiterates again, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." But the only problem is, from the get-go, the Israelites have done many things that are anything but holy. In the chapters just prior to Leviticus 16, Moses has been telling God's people how to make things right with God when they sin or become unclean and need reconciliation with God. Leviticus 15:31 says, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." The Israelites lived with their sin and uncleanness always before them. So in our verses this morning, the focus shifts from the individual making atonement for all the uncleannesses and sins to the entire nation's need for atonement. The annual Day of Atonement was established to bring people of God together corporately, including the priest, to make confession of sins committed and make payment in order to reestablish a right relationship with God. God is serious about his covenant people living in holiness and living the way that they agreed to live. But the reality is that Israel doesn't remain faithful. They can't live faithfully because they're sinners. And since they are sinners, their actions break relationship with God. But note this. Note God's care and benevolent providence. If his covenant with his people were purely contractual, the moment that contract is broken is the moment God has every right to harshly discipline his children. He has every right to penalize them and ultimately to walk away from them due to their breach of contract. Yet God doesn't do that. Knowing their sin nature and loving them anyway, he remains faithful even when they don't. And what's more, God makes a way for them to be reconciled with him. Not because he has to, but because he remains faithful to his word and because he loves them and desires relationship with them. Here in chapter 16, we have another example of God making a way for them to be reconciled with him when they sin. The focus is on Aaron, the high priest of Israel and the people's representative to God. The scene is the tabernacle, which was a tent that God uses to meet with his people as they wander in the desert. The tent was 45 feet long. Inside the tent, there were two rooms. The first room was called the holy place. The holy place had things like the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table for the bread of the presence. Only the high priest and regular priest could enter the holy place. Separating the holy place from the most holy place was a veil. This, by the way, was the veil that was torn when Jesus died. Inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat, where God descended to meet with his people. As we journey through chapter 16, verse 2 warns Aaron and all high priests who follow after Aaron's death that going into the most holy place behind the veil is off limits to them, and that if they do, they're going to die. Yet one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, after following special procedures and ceremonies, the high priest could enter and represent God's people behind the veil in making atonement and bringing about reconciliation between God and his people. And each procedure and ceremony focused on one main objective: make complete payment for all the sins of Israel by sacrifice. Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement, or the day when forgiveness is obtained, is the most important day of the entire religious calendar for all Israel, and it is still considered the most important holiday for Jewish people today. So that's a lot of background. Three goals for this sermon. First, I want us to walk through what happened on the Day of Atonement. Chapter 16, if you read it in its entirety, it can be kind of hard to follow what all's going on. So I want to walk us through that. Second, I want to share a bit of the ways that Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement. And third, I want us to see that Jesus is greater than Aaron, and he's greater than the two sacrificial goats. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one-time atoning sacrifice. And Jesus is the scapegoat who takes away the sins of his children forever. So first, let's see what's happening on the Day of Atonement. The first 10 verses of Leviticus 16 serve as an introduction and preparations for the Day of Atonement. Verses 11 through 22, which we focus on this morning, give us the four main movements of what happens. And then verses 23 through 34 bring us to a close. So first, the preparations. The priest has to wear special clothing and needs some specific animals. The first thing Aaron does is to ceremonial wash and then change clothes. Look at verse 4. Aaron shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So here, instead of wearing his official clothes, which had diamonds and gemstones sewn into them and were to show off the beauty and the glory of the priesthood, he changes into a simple white linen. It's a symbol of repentance. The bath and these special clothes are necessary because the high priest was not only confessing the sins of the nation, but he was also confessing his own sins. The clothes reveal his contriteness and sobriety as he comes before the Lord to bring offerings for himself, knowing his own sinfulness and need for reconciliation and for that of his people. Next, the animals. In verses 3 through 5, we learn that five animals were required for the day's proceedings. One bull, two goats, and two rams. Although it is not clear when the rams were offered, so I'm only going to reference the bull and the goats this morning. So with the proper clothing, the correct animals, and the people in place, the Day of Atonement is ready to begin. I mentioned that there are four movements. Here's the first. Look with me in verses 11 through 14. In the Old Testament, because of God's grace, an animal could be sacrificed to take the place of the person who sinned. While the sinner deserved to die for his sins, the Lord made a special provision for animals to be sacrificed in place of humans so that sins could be paid for. So here, Aaron sacrifices the bull as a sin offering for himself and for the rest of his priests. Then Aaron enters the tent of meeting for the first time and goes behind the veil into the most holy place. In his hand, verses 12 through 13 tells us, is a container full of smoking incense that he uses to create a cloud so that the ark, the place where God sits, is hidden from view. Why? Because then Aaron is protected from God's holiness. Verse 14 tells us Aaron then takes some of the blood of the sacrificed bull and sprinkles it on the front of the mercy seat. He does this because it is the shedding of blood that brings about forgiveness of sins. The sacrifice of the bull and the subsequent sprinkling of its blood is the act of making atonement for Aaron and the priests. The second movement covers verses 15 through 19. Once Aaron has made atonement for his sins and the sins of the priest, he emerges from the tent of meeting and sacrifices the first goat, which was brought by the people. Remember that there were two goats? Verse 8, which we didn't read, told us that Aaron would cast lots and one goat would be sacrificed to pay for the sins of the people, and the other goat, called the scapegoat, would be sent away, symbolically carrying those sins away forever. So when Aaron emerges from inside the tent of meeting, he sacrifices the first goat for the people's sin offering, and then returns with the blood of the goat into the most holy place. Once inside, he repeats the sprinkling that he just did, only this time it's for the entire nation. At this point, Aaron, the priest, and the entire nation has atoned for all the sins committed and has been reconciled with God through the sacrifice of these two animals. Note in verse 17 that while Aaron does this, no one may be in the tent of meeting. Paul picks up on this in 1 Timothy 2:5 when he writes this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." The third movement, verses 16 through 19. After Aaron reemerges the second time, he performs a similar cleansing on the altar of burnt offerings using a mixture of blood of the bull and the goat. This movement recognizes that the altar itself could have become contaminated accidentally and so needs to be purified as well. Then various other things in the tabernacle are purified so as to allow God to reside among his people. So the Day of Atonement was just as much about dealing with the sins of the people as it was about creating a space for God to reside among his people. And yet again, we see that purification only comes after atonement has been made. The final movement of the Day of Atonement is the climax of everything that happens on that day. It is now, after atonement has been made, that the second goat, known as the scapegoat, comes into prominence. After Aaron has completed all the other things, verse 21 and following says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the sins, all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to the remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." So what's happening here? The priest is again serving as the one representative of the people of Israel. He is symbolically placing all the sins of the people, the known and unknown sins, on the head of the goat. The scapegoat is ceremonially taken into the wilderness and never to be seen from again. This is to be done to show that sin has been removed, sent away, and is no longer present. Think Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." All their sins are gone. Look at verse 21. "All their sins and all their transgressions and all their iniquities." And look at verse 22. "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself." So in view of the purposes of the two goats, with the payment of the first goat's life in place of theirs, God is visibly forgiving their sins and cleansing their defilement. And with the second goat, God goes so far as to remove their sin out of sight and out of memory. Isn't that great news? Aside from cleaning up, the Day of Atonement ends with the scapegoat carrying the sins of the people out of the camp and away forever. What a statement our God is making here. So what do we do with all this? How do we apply it today? Three ways. First, Jesus is our great high priest. See if Hebrews 4:14 through 5:4 has a bit deeper meaning now. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So why is Jesus so much greater than Aaron as our high priest? Because Aaron was only able to make atonement for God's people by going behind the veil once a year. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus is currently dwelling in heaven in the true Holy of Holies, and he's making intercession on our behalf each and every day. That's why he's greater. Another reason, Jesus is sinless. While Aaron had to make sacrifices to ensure his own holiness to go before the presence of God, Jesus lives in the presence of God. Jesus doesn't need to make atonement for himself. Jesus is greater than Aaron. This is why we can stand before the throne of God with confidence. Because of Jesus' one-time, perfect, atoning sacrifice and death on the cross, we are reconciled with God. Not just for this year, but forever. And since Jesus is our representative, and his death tore the veil, we have unfettered access to enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. We don't need a priest to represent us. In Christ, we are forever holy. So now we don't enter the presence of God with fear and trepidation. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that we can draw near with confidence. Praise the Lord for Jesus being our great high priest. Second, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is greater than the first goat sacrifice to make payment for humanity's sins. Jesus is spoken of as being without spot or blemish, in other words, perfect. And if you read through Leviticus, and I think you should, you will see that the sacrifices which were pleasing to the Lord had to be animals who were perfect. God would reject the sacrifice if it came from a blemished animal. This is Jesus for us. Jesus is without spot or blemish. He's perfect. Just as the goat sacrifice shows that the sacrificial shedding of blood brings about atonement, so Jesus' sacrifice brings about our atonement. See if Hebrews 10:11 now has a deeper meaning. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the better sacrifice because his sacrifice for sin was once and for all. His sacrifice was effective for all time. While Aaron and his family had to stand and offer sacrifices repeatedly, Jesus did it once. And since his work is finished, he sat down. He came and died as the one-time sacrifice to atone for our sins and reconcile us with God. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. All of them. The ones which everyone knows about. The ones which you think no one knows about. He has even forgiven the sins that you've committed that you honestly didn't know you did. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Whereas the Day of Atonement happened one day of the year and had to be repeated annually, the last Day of Atonement happened on Calvary when Jesus died for our sins and reconciled us with God. Our Day of Atonement happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. When you are in union with Christ, your sins are completely forgiven. Third, Jesus is the scapegoat who takes away our sins forever. This is why Isaiah 53 is so powerful. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." And then listen, "and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Listen to how 1 Peter 2:24 echoes this. "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Jesus is the final scapegoat who carries away our sins forever. Our sins have been placed on Jesus as our representative between us and God. And as such, he is taken outside the camp and has removed our sins forever. They are gone. As far as the east is from the west, out of sight, out of mind, dealt with, and gone. And since our sins are removed and we have been reconciled with God, we don't enter the presence of God with fear and with trepidation. We enter it with confidence. We praise him for being the one-time atoning sacrifice. We praise him for taking away the sin of the world. We praise him for removing our sin and reconciling us with God. And we praise him for being the scapegoat who carried away our sin. This is how Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement. Jesus is the great high priest. He is the atoning sacrifice. And he is the scapegoat. All of these add up to our sins being atoned for and our relationship with God being reconciled forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, right now I just pray that you would be with be with our church, Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be health. I pray that there would be safety and health, Lord, in this room right now. Father, thank you for people who are ready to jump into action and ready to help. But Father, also we praise you for the fact that you are the one who came, that you are the one who died on the cross, that you are the one who made the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, and paid the price atoning for our sins to make us right with you. And you are the God who died on the cross and took our sins and takes them away forever, out of sight, out of mind, gone and dealt with. Jesus, thank you for being the great high priest, the one who opened up the veil so that we can walk into your presence, not with the fear of death, but with excitement as the Heavenly Father who loves us and takes joy in us and praises that we get to praise you because our sin is gone and we stand right before you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Leviticus 16. Thank you that Leviticus is there pointing to Jesus being greater than everything. It's in his name and the great power of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen.